Before we begin tonight, I thought I'd pass along an email that I received from Thailand, from Paul Reznicek. He says, I love it here. The people are very nice. Max is very nice. He bought a house 2 days before I got here, and he's letting me stay in it now. How about that? We're on Bob's tapes every day in the 6:30 a.m., and says, I'm going to the mountains with Pastor Max. He told me about going on Monday and Thursday. It's about 200 miles. There the people are very nice. Thailand is very nice. The weather is good all year long. Be sure to tell my little buddy. This is the little buddy here. Dan. I don't think he's right about the weather being good in Thailand all year long. Maybe he is, I don't know, but Thailand is right there close to the Himalaya Mountains that come across. And I imagine in the winter, it's not it might not be so nice, I don't know. But he says, I thank God for letting me come here. And then I had another short email yesterday. My trip to the mountains went very well. I got to teach Bible studies Monday and Tuesday. Now I'm doing what I do best. Talk. See you. Love to the folks. So there you have it. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. You know what we do to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control of all things. We have nothing to fear. And as we see the world flip deeper and deeper into degeneracy, and we know that your grace is not limitless on a nation, that eventually your judgment will fall, we pray that you will help us to take in all the doctrine we possibly can in the time in which we have, that we'll keep our priorities straight and the focus clear, what our purpose on life is all about, that is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be prepared to understand not only the practical matters but even the deep issues of life. We thank you that we have Jesus Christ, the rock, both the living and the written word. We pray that you will help us to concentrate as we study your word this night. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started in our study, as an article in the New American called The New World Religion, it just seems like the forces of evil continue their insidious, most of all, clandestine march to take away our freedoms and to enslave us. Most of the time you won't get any information or very little over the mainstream media. But there was just a world summit or Earth 2 summit that was conducted in Johannesburg, South Africa. And there were some very revealing things that occurred there. I'm going to read you just a sentence here and there, kind of a hodgepodge that I'm going to try to put together to demonstrate to you that you have to be on guard. And even though you may see people having more patriotism than they had in the past and giving some people hope that the world is getting better, I can assure you it is not. As you will see from a few of the excerpts from this article, it was written by William F. Jasper. At this conference in Johannesburg, the judicial activists, this is something that is preparing you for what is going to follow, judicial activists have ordered our students not to invoke the Almighty's name in prayer on school property. Posting the Ten Commandments on classroom walls is also supposedly a major no-no. Traditional Christmas carols with religious themes are out, as are nativity scenes. Christmas and Easter vacations have been de-Christianized to respectively winter and spring breaks. By the way, before I continue, let me tell you, just because people in general might start accommodating these new terms, in other words, instead of Easter and Christmas, it's Easter break and spring break, doesn't mean that you have to. You will not hear me from this pulpit speak about Afro-Americans. Any kind of hyphenated American. And when it comes to these type of things, you use your own judgment. But these are just more of the efforts of those who hate Jesus Christ to get Him out of society altogether. It continues to say, many textbooks have dropped the traditional Christocentric dating system. Christocentric means Christ-centered dating system of B.C., meaning before Christ, and A.D., which means Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, in favor of the B.C.E., which means before the Common Era, and C.E., which means the Common Era. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed this already. There are a lot of books, a lot of different articles that I've read where they have dropped the B.C., before Christ, and the A.D., and it's the B.C.E., before the Common Era and the Common Era. And again, you won't see me being part to any of that, because I'll go on with the Christocentric vacations, Christmas and Easter, B.C., and especially A.D. Now, you remember I've said in the past, A.D. does not mean after the death of our Lord. Our Lord is still very much alive, and Anno Domini in Latin means in the year of our Lord. Yes, sir?
What's the Common Era?
The Common Era is what we're living in today, and it's just...
ERA?
No.
Era?
No, yeah, it's B.C.E., what we would normally say B.C., before Christ. They're saying B.C.E., before the Common Era. The Common Era would just be what we would call the modern times.
ERA, not ERROR.
Right. Okay. But it is an ERROR to call it an ERA.
ERA.
Right. This is prefacing what's going on. In other words, everything that has to do with Christ is being neutralized or taken out. And it leaves a void, and is very much activity to fill that void with the blasphemous things that are coming from this Earth Summit. It's also known as the World Summit on Sustainable Development. Sustainable Development. In other words, there's being tremendous pressure exerted on the developing or already developed nations to help sustain the development of the poor nations. If you don't know what it's talking about, what it's really getting down to is more of the help for the underprivileged nations and so forth. More of your tax dollars going into the pockets of those nations who are undeveloped. And during this summit, Earth 2 Summit, you'll remember the first one was in 1992 in Rio de Janeiro. And this one has just occurred in Johannesburg. Well, there's a senior judge from the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, that should ring a bell with you, as of late. Yes, in California. His name is J. Clifford Wallace, and he was among the jurists attending the Johannesburg Summit Global Judges Symposium. In other words, the same judge that was trying to get under God out of the pledge is also attending this World Summit or Earth Summit in Johannesburg. And so what he's trying to do, of course, is to continue to get God out of anything in America. The long-awaited Earth Charter was formally unveiled to the world at Johannesburg. Crafted by an enclave of, quote, wise persons, headed by the former Soviet dictator Mikhail Gorbachev, which you know is very much an atheist, it is set to become the holy writ of the UN's new global spirituality. What I want you to see is what's going on behind the scenes that you might not have heard about at this summit is they have this Earth Charter, as you will see, is trying to replace everything of a spiritual nature that we hold so dear in this country, indeed in any country that understands something about God's grace. And you'll see as this unfolds. The charter is intended to become a universally adopted creed that will psychologically prepare the world's children to accept the necessity of world government to save the environment. That's what's behind it. The preamble of the Earth Charter states the following. In other words, we have a preamble to the Constitution. The Earth Charter would be like the preamble to the Constitution of the world, but it's called the Earth Charter. This is what it says. This is just the two sentences from the preamble. We are one human family and one earth community with a common destiny. I beg to differ with you. My destiny is not the same as most of the other people on this planet. And if you're a believer, you could make the same statement. We must join together to bring forth a sustainable global society founded on respect for nature. Towards this end, it is imperative that we, the peoples of the earth, declare our responsibility to one another, to the greater community of life, and to future generations. One thing you won't hear in any of this, of course, is any reference to God, or certainly not to Jesus Christ. And as this stuff is being promoted, the U.S. Conference of Mayors is but one of the hundreds of organizations, schools, municipalities, and other entities that have signed on as supporters of this declaration of a new global ethic for the world. In other words, you understand that this undermines nations, and with regards to the United States especially, with the Constitution, which recognizes that your rights come from God, this is undermining that and inserting instead this new Earth Charter that we are all, you're going to hear in a minute, interdependent. And just the opposite, the Constitution says we are independent. Well, it's being accepted by Conference of Mayors and so forth. The venerated charter is housed and transported in the Ark of Hope. The blasphemous mimicry of the biblical Ark of the Covenant, which held the two tablets of, containing the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. The Ark of Hope is actually designed to look like the Ark of the Covenant, and its devotees carried around with worshipful solemnity. Here's a picture of it right here. They're carrying it. It started out in Vermont. They put it on a sloop, a ship, a tall ship, you know, with the sails, and sailed it to the United Nations in New York. And you see the poles? These are the poles. It looks just like what I've shown you, what the Ark of the Covenant was carried by Israel. Going before the Israelites into battle. And of course in it we had not only the Ten Commandments, but Aaron's rod that budded, and also we had the manna, which was... all three of these things, by the way, demonstrate in the actual ark of sin. People break the Ten Commandments. Aaron's rod that budded was signifying the rebellion against God's ordained authority. And of course, you know the manna. They said they got tired of God's provision and so forth. And it was not to be the same post. When I have to tell you, when I saw this, it just made my skin crawl to think that they are trying to replace everything that the grace and the provision of God with the pseudo things. And what they have inside of here, let's see if I have what they have inside of here. Well, they have what's called the tinemos. Tinemos are books. according to the Tinemos Project, which launched the effort, a Tinemos, that's spelled T-E-M-E-N-O-S, is a magical sacred circle where special rules apply and extraordinary events inevitably occur. The Ark, the Charter, and the Tinemos books were all placed in the United Nations Summit site. So these books and some other mystical hocus-pocus things are also placed in this. I hope that you can realize the blasphemous of this whole endeavor. Instead of the ten, and this is what, as you're going to see, this is what is going to be pushed in the future, because this has just happened. Stephen Rockefeller is a religious professor at some, I don't know what school it is, some university. And he described the charter as an effort to incorporate, quote, the wisdom of the world's religions. The wisdom of the world's religions. And this other lady by the name of Rosina Weigert is an environmental advisor to South Africa National Minister of Education. And according to her, astrologers have foreseen that the world is about to enter a golden age, a new age, an age of Aquarius. Now, you're going to notice, if you have any doctrine, that everything that this stands for and everything that says is just the opposite from what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that there's a golden new age, the age of Aquarius coming, saying that there is going to be an age called what? The tribulation, that is going to be the worst times there ever has been or ever will be. This charter goes on. It says that there's 16 million teachers. This is a quote by this Stephen Rockefeller, that he says, we must mobilize in all education about sustainability. That's how we meet the next generation. 16 million teachers must be trained, he noted. And the only way to move forward is by integrating the Earth Charter into the curriculum. He's talking about into the curriculum of the schools. And the schools are embracing it, and the mayors are cheering it on, and all the people, the movers and shakers, are going to embrace this. Has nothing whatsoever. Not only is it completely evil and blasphemous, what about of all the freedoms that we've cherished? I saw something on the news today. It was the anniversary of one of the bloodiest battles in the war between the states, which is a misnomer. Actually, it was not the war between the states, because the South was not a group of states. It was, in fact, an autonomous nation. But in any case, I thought about how many people have died in so many ways to preserve our freedom, and this is being squandered clandestinely. How many people that you know about any of the facts that I'm giving you this evening? Very few, if any, and yet this continues to press on behind the scenes. The charter's authors are not shy about the importance of their handiwork. They say, quote, my hope is that this charter will be a kind of Ten Commandments, a Sermon on the Mount, that provides a guide for human behavior towards the environment in the next century and beyond. Can you believe that they're comparing it, even using these same words? They all really, if you could see this, they have a big globe where they're, I don't know if you can see it, I'll try to hold it up here. This is a meeting in this big globe over it. And the globe in the Greek, or the earth, is called Gaia. And that's who they're actually worshiping in this environmental thing. The Greek goddess of earth was named Gaia, G-A-I-A. And in his opening address to the Rio summit, this person, that his name was Strong, directed the world's attention to the declaration of the sacred earth. And this is a quote. "The ecological crisis transcends all national, religious, cultural, social, political, and economic boundaries. The responsibility of each human being today is to choose between the forces of darkness and the forces of light." That's the only statement made in this whole article I agree with. But he doesn't mean it the same way that I would mean it, because he says, "We must therefore transform our attitudes and values and adopt a renewed respect for the superior laws of divine nature." Capital D, capital N. Divine nature. They're worshiping the earth, the creation, exactly what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. That they have nothing to think of with regards to the Creator, but worship the creation, which is the earth. Now, in the Declaration of Independence, there is reference made to the God of the divine Creator with the God of nature. But this is not saying the God of nature, it's saying divine nature, attributing to nature deity. It's earth worship. Here's a few of the things that are in the... I'm going to bring this to a close, but here's a few of the things that are in this charter. It says, "We must recognize that all beings are interdependent." That's what I said earlier. We are not interdependent. But we are, according to our Constitution, is independent. This is the way God would have it. This is how free will operates in a national entity. Second of all, to affirm faith in the inherent dignity of all human beings. What does the Bible say about inherent human dignity? It says that man's heart is desperately wicked. Constantly, always, is the heart of man is just always cranking out nothing but evil and so forth. In other words, that's the doctrine of depravity, total depravity. It says we must adopt at all levels sustainable development plans and regulations. This is really a prescription for global socialism in a super-regulated global state. And it's more of the same thing, foreign aid. We must internalize the full environmental and social costs of goods and services in the selling price. And the author says, this seemingly harmless sentence would empower the state to price, tax, and regulate all production and consumption. We must eliminate in all of its forms, such as that are based on race. This is eliminate discrimination on race and sexual orientation. This provision is clearly aimed at criminalizing those who refuse to accept homosexuality as a force of good and positiveness. We must promote the equitable distribution of wealth within nations and among nations. Can you believe they're coming right out and saying it? Taking from the haves and giving it to the have-nots. This is but a redistribution of wealth. This is my last statement on this, but I want you to understand what's going on. He says, as the campaign picks up steam, that is the campaign to take this Earth Charter from this Earth Summit with these Temenos, which are the books that they've given that they're circulating throughout the world, even in the United States. They're preparing children in the schools. The curriculum will soon have this. You can't say anything about God. You can't teach that evolution is a theory. You can't teach creationism. You can't have any more of the Christmas scenes and so forth. No nativity scenes. Easter will be out. They'll redate the systems, taking Christ out of it. And this is what is going to be replacing it. It's happening now already in the schools. It's that, and to carry it around in an ark, so blasphemous to mimic what God has done. I can't believe that God hasn't just fried the entire planet by now. We should be toast. But this is as the campaign picks up steam, activists will obtain signatures and public support for this new global ethic from local, state, and national governments, schools, and organizations, without stirring the suspicion and opposition of churches and pro-family forces. Once a critical mass of support has been built among students, teachers, journalists, and public officials, the charter will appear to be universally accepted and unstoppable. You see what I'm saying? It will continue to be clandestine to most people. But in the schools, in the legislatures, in the places where there is power wielded, they will be accepting it. And by the time that the American public actually it dawns on them what's happened, it will be too late. That's what's happening. Now, I'm not saying it's too late, but I'm saying if this continues, it'll be just one more thing. It'll be just like what's happening with homosexuality. Today, if it's in general, in this country, it's accepted to the point where if you go against it, you are the one that's out of line. You are the one that may be vulnerable to prosecution for hate crimes. All this is going on. Well, I didn't mean to take that much time, but I thought it was worth it to bring you up on what's happening. But thank goodness that the Lord is still on the throne. He's still going to prepare. God is going to hear your prayers, and we still have some time for at least those who have positive volition to grow up spiritually. We have God's promise that He'll put a wall of fire around you, even if He judges this nation, which is good to know. We're in the on the second page of the 40 things. If you haven't received the first page on the doctrine of the 40 things, will you mind, Danny, passing it out to anybody that didn't have one? The 40 things, of course, are the things that happen at the point of salvation. Excuse me. We have plenty. Believe it or not, I think I made enough for tonight. It always happens when I make the most of them is when the least people are here. It makes me want to just make a few. I'd rather have a few and not enough to go around than have too many, but in any case, I'll draw your attention. I'm not going to redo page number one other than explaining to you the first of the 40 things was reconciliation. Every man must be reconciled to God, and we cannot reconcile ourselves. The second one is regeneration. This is where we ended. I'm not completely through with it, so why don't we just start there. Regeneration, point number one. The moment of physical birth, we receive the imputation of human life to our soul, but at the same moment we believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit to which God the Father imputes eternal life. Just as we have soul life forever, we have eternal life forever. Now, most people know that regeneration is being born again. But there's a lot more to it than just that, as we will see. Point number two. Regeneration is ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, whereby He creates a human spirit for the purpose of the imputation of eternal life. I'll draw your attention up here. I really didn't expect to go into this, but I can't see how I can avoid it, because this is really fundamental. This is was taught to me years ago, Baraka Church. It's called the Equation of Hope. Actually, it deals with six imputations that actually put together the chronological happenings from a person's birth all the way to their death and beyond. That is, if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, it doesn't go any further than this, the first two imputations. So the imputations explain so much. Now, we're talking about regeneration, and we saw that regeneration is what? It's not just being born again. See, when you're born physically, you're generated created with a human body. But regeneration is to be born again, but this time not physically, but spiritually. Now let's look at this. I'm going to try to go slow enough to where everyone understands what's going on here. This radical X refers to just every person who has ever been born falls into this category, X. You're not a believer when you're born. In fact, these are the things that happen at the point of salvation that you don't really know about. No one would know about them was it not for the Bible revealing it. But the first thing that happens at the point of birth in human life, the imputation of human life at birth, this is actually soul life. The baby has got everything ready. A baby is like a computer. Everything is there. It's ready to go. But it's not animated yet. It's not alive, let me put it that way, until what happens? You hit it with electricity, see? When you hit electricity, then it's up and running. Let's say the on button has already been pushed for this analogy, you see. And that's what the baby is. His body is there, but it is God who creates the human soul out of nothing. And imparts it or imputes it to that baby, and at that's when that baby becomes alive. But at the same time, something else happens. That at the same time, we have the imputation of Adam's original sin. Now, these are technical terms, but there's no way for you to grow up. There's no way for you to understand what happens at birth until you understand these terms. So I have to slow down enough to make sure that you understand what this means. The imputation of Adam's original sin to the old sin nature. What's an old sin nature? What does Adam's sin have to do with this? What does it all have to do with birth? Really, I have to help you understand this to help you understand what regeneration is. Actually, I was going to save this until redemption, which is next, but I'm going to show you some of it right now. When we are born, I used to say we have three strikes against us, and that would go good with the analogy of being in baseball. What happens when you have three strikes? You're out. But actually, this is really, we have two strikes against us when we are born. First of all, we have imputed sin. God imputed Adam's original sin to our genetically inherited old sin nature at the point of birth, which resulted in our condemnation. Let's go back to this one for just a second. There's a principle that is always fundamental, and that is condemnation must precede salvation. Were you not condemned, there would be no need for salvation. So there's always this principle. You have to be condemned before you can be saved. And a lot of people don't even know that they are condemned. And when you go up to some people and you say, are you saved? A lot of people would say, saved from what? Well, I mean, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Well, why would I need to be saved? I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven already. You got your work cut out for you, don't you? First thing you have to do is help them understand that they are in need of salvation. But most of the people that you're going to find, and maybe even you yourself don't understand this, they think that they're condemned because of their own personal sins. That is not the case. No one is condemned for their own personal sins, the sins that they committed. Now, this is a news flash to a lot of believers. But it's an integral part of understanding God's grace and His plan. One reason you cannot be condemned for your own sins is because how could Christ be condemned for them if you were already condemned for them? You see? You're not condemned for your own sins. Christ was condemned for your own sins. That's why I say no one goes to hell because of their own sins, because Christ was condemned and He paid the price for those sins, you see. Well, then why are we condemned? We are condemned, according to the Bible, because of Adam's sin. A lot of people would say right off the bat, well, is that fair? I mean, why should I be held responsible for what Adam did some kind of thousand zillion years ago? Adam went against God and I'm held responsible for it? Well, when you understand God's plan, you would be so thankful that He did. To begin with, that's one of the only ways that you are not held responsible for your own sins. You have to be condemned before you can be saved, and God doesn't wait around for anyone to commit a personal sin. And I don't know when the first personal sin occurs. I think a lot of people think babies are so sweet, and aren't they precious? And for the most part, I thought any baby other than my daughter looked like a little blob of they just weren't too attractive to me. Let me put it that way. My daughter was gorgeous, but all the other babies, you can just keep them. And they smell, they cry, they do all these bad things. And so I personally would say probably the first day they start committing personal sins. The first time they wake me up in the middle of the night, you know, well, they're sinning as far as I'm concerned. But that's not the point. The point is that no one has any personal sins. They're not condemned for that. They're condemned for Adam's sin. Now, I'm going to stop right here and we're going to go to the Word, because I have to prove this, because some people might not be buying it. I don't know. I'm not saying that any of you don't, but you need to be ready to give the scriptural reference to someone when you say you don't go to hell for your sins and you're condemned for Adam's sin, not your personal sins. Go to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter 5. This is going to take longer, these first ones in the 40 things, than many of the others, but we have to get these down to where we understand what they mean. Romans chapter 5 and look verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, Romans 5:12. Just as through one, underline one, and you can put Adam in the margin if you don't have it, because that's what it's talking about. One man, and that's talking about Adam. Therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world. That sin in the singular, underline it or somehow put a line to it and put OSN in your margin. That's talking about the old sin nature. There was no old sin nature until Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, he acquired something that had never happened before. He lost something and he gained something. What he lost was valuable. What he gained was very detrimental. He lost his spiritual life. And he gained an old sin nature. And so this verse is telling us, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin, the old sin nature, entered into the world, and death, underline death and put SP in your margin, it's talking about spiritual death. Huh? SP, spiritual. Spiritual death through sin. Through his sin. And so death, again, that's referring to spiritual death, spread to who? All men. Because all sinned. Well, what does it mean we all sinned? What it means is that Adam was the federal head of the human race. He was representative of the human race, and we are all essentially under him. And when he sinned, we all fell into that same category. And what happened when he sinned? Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin, the old sin nature, entered into the world. How did it enter into the world? That's what I'm explaining to you right here. It entered into the world when he acquired an old sin nature. And in the imputations that we have here, the soul life that goes into the newborn baby, there's a target. It has to fit. It's called a real imputation. Because in a real imputation, God takes something and puts it in, or inputs it or imputes it into something that it fits. And the soul life fits right into the human body, in the body that was prepared. And therefore, you become a living, breathing person. In fact, the Hebrew word is neshama. That's when you take the first breath. This is when God imputes soul life. Now, that's the first imputation. But, as I said earlier, you have to be condemned before you can be saved. And you can't be condemned for your own personal sins because Christ was condemned for those sins. God took all of the personal sins of every person that lived before Christ or after Christ, put it in one big ball, and dropped it on Christ on the cross. So you're not condemned for your personal sins, but you're condemned for Adam's sin. Now, I said genetically you inherit an old sin nature. I'm not going to go into all the specifics. I don't want to get that detailed of how it happens other than telling you that when Adam acquired an old sin nature, he passed that old sin nature on to his progeny, on to his offspring. It's the man that passes on the old sin nature. And every person that is born is tainted genetically. It's like a cancer that every person is born with. And the Bible is called sarx, or flesh. That's what the old sin nature sometimes, or the old man. And so every person is tainted with this. When were they tainted? The moment of birth. Why? Because God took Adam's original sin, the guilt for that sin, as it were, and poured it out on your old sin nature because it fits. The old sin nature is that propensity, that tendency within all of us to sin. Why are babies like weeds? That's a good question, is it not? Why are babies like weeds? Not because they grow like a weed, but you don't have to cultivate weeds, do you? You don't have to. Have you ever heard of anybody going out and planting seeds and, where are you going? Well, I'm trying to get me some weeds here. I don't have enough weeds. I'm going to water them and I'm going to fertilize them. I'm trying to get some weeds. Have you ever heard of that? Of course not. Because weeds are just there, right? It's the same thing with the old sin nature. Babies don't have to cultivate. They don't have to learn how to be selfish or how to be impatient or how to do any of these types of things. It comes naturally. Why? Because they have an old sin nature. And it's constantly trying to produce either good that's not accepted to God or sin. So, right off the bat, we have two things that make us physically alive here. When the soul hits the little baby, it becomes physically alive. But when Adam's original sin, the guilt part, hits his old sin nature that's part of his own body, what happens? He's spiritually dead. There is no relationship with God there. And so when you have those two things, it's going to equal a potential. And the potential here is for salvation. What would happen if God had not condemned every person from birth? Well, it would be a state of limbo. It wouldn't make any sense. What about a baby that died somewhere in between? You see, a baby that died before he was condemned. Where would he go? He couldn't go to heaven because he wouldn't have God's righteousness. He wouldn't be perfect. How could he go to hell because he hadn't sinned yet? Well, the point is that God, when he automatically condemns us at birth, sets up a potential for salvation. Now, what about a baby that dies? Never heard the gospel. He's automatically saved because God's justice demands it. He was born spiritually dead with Adam's old sin nature imputed to his, Adam's original sin imputed to his old sin nature, so he needs salvation. And God would be unjust to send that baby to the lake of fire because he wasn't able to make a choice for the only thing that salvation rests on, that's faith in Christ. So it sets up a potential for salvation. And there's one thing that's always needed, and that's pertinent doctrine. In this case, it's the gospel, which equals a hope. We went over this a little bit last time, didn't we?
The hope meaning that if I do believe in Jesus Christ, then I hope, I have confidence that I will be born again, regenerated, and live with God for all eternity in heaven. Now, when that occurs, when this person actually does believe in Jesus Christ, this is where I was trying to get to all the time, because this has to do with our subject here of regeneration. The imputation of eternal life. What happens, you know, one of the things that, of the 40 things, is eternal life. We hadn't got to it yet, but we will. So, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, he receives eternal life. But what's the target? Where does it go? It has to go somewhere. It goes to your human spirit that the Holy Spirit creates at the moment of salvation. Now you're seeing what regeneration is all about. Because you're born physically alive, spiritually dead. You have no human spirit. Therefore, you have to have a target for the imputation of eternal life. It's actually your human spirit. Now, go back to your notes. I know that this is deep, but it requires it. If I'm going to explain this to you right, you have to understand this. Don't worry about all this other right now. We're just looking at every person is born in this X radical. This happens to every. It has happened to every person who has ever been born except one. Jesus Christ. The reason it didn't happen to Jesus Christ, the reason he didn't have an old sin nature, is because he didn't have a human father to pass it on. And that's very important. Were he born by a human father, even if he could be perfect, which he couldn't have been, but even if he could have, he still would not have been qualified to go to the cross. So, point number three on the back. Y'all have that on. Look at your printed notes. Point number three. We're on regeneration, which is the second thing of the 40 things that we're looking at. Point number three. This is what it means to be born again. It is not a physical birth like Nicodemus thought. It is a spiritual birth accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Of course, we did not earn it or deserve it or do anything for it. Four. Once we receive a human spirit, we become trichotomous, having a body, a soul, and a spirit. You might jot in your margin there, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:23 says the following. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have three parts. This was referring to believers have three parts. What does an unbeliever have? Look back over here. He has a soul, right? And he has a body. This is the body that the soul is put into. He was condemned and so forth, but if this plus never happens, imputation of eternal life to what? The human spirit. I need to write that in there so people would understand that's the target. Then he's dichotomous, two parts. He has the body and he has the soul. But believers have body, soul, and spirit over here. That happens at the moment of salvation. Here's an example of a dichotomous person. This is to demonstrate that unbelievers only have two parts. And this is Jude chapter 1. Well, Jude only has one chapter. Verses 17 and 19. Listen to what Jude has to say. Jude 17 and 19 says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts." Talking about unbelievers. "These are the ones who cause divisions." My translation says worldly minded. Some translation says natural minded. That word there is psukikos, meaning soulish. Suke comes from is the Greek word that's psukikos. Psukikos is where we get the word for psychiatry. psychological and so forth. So it says that these are the ones, the unbelievers, who cause divisions, psychikos-minded, or the soulish ones, devoid of the Spirit, talking about the human spirit. You see, that's what I'm demonstrating is that unbelievers are never regenerated. They never have eternal life imputed to their human spirit because they have no human spirit. They're called soulish because all they were born with was a body and a soul. They became a living being when God imputed their soul to the human body. And the soul was created out of nothing. Then you have in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it makes a distinction between the soul and the human spirit, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. So there is a difference between the soul and the spirit. They are not one and the same. So, once we receive a human spirit, we become trichotomous, having a body, soul, and a spirit. Point number 5 on your printed notes. We cannot understand spiritual phenomena until we become trichotomous, because spiritual things are nonsense to spiritually dead people. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 16. We studied this when we were studying 1 Corinthians. That's why when you're dealing with an unbeliever, what should you keep the focus on? The gospel. Where are they going to try to put the focus on? Everything else. Well, what do you think about capital punishment? What do you think about abortion? What do you think about homosexuality? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? How do you handle those questions? Well, once you've determined that this is an unbeliever, I just wouldn't go there. I would say, look, I could answer those questions for you, but what good would it do for me to give you that information when you're going to wind up in hell? The important thing is Jesus Christ, and what do you think of Him? What I do with people that I find out that are unbelievers, I just tell them, I'm not going to talk to you about these other things because they're really not important. The important thing is what you think of Jesus Christ. And until you get that straight, the rest of it really doesn't matter. You see how you put the focus on that? Because if you talk about these other things and you're giving them spiritual information about it, they can't comprehend it. They're spiritually dead. It's nonsense to them. So why even go there? Why even do it? Just get right back right over there on the gospel. Why do you want to know about capital punishment and how other people, whether they should die or not, when all the while, when you die, you're going straight to hell? Doesn't that matter to you? I mean, use your own words. I'm just telling you what would be the somewhere along those lines. Just keep the focus on the gospel. And the reason is because they can't understand. And what you know what we think a lot of times? We think, you know, if I can just get these people and dazzle them with all my knowledge of doctrine and give them all these spiritual principles and so forth, they're going to be so dazzled that they're going to think, you know, I think he's right. I think I'll believe the gospel because of all that. That's not the way it happens. All you do is confuse them, and all they're going to do, you're going to hit a nerve somewhere along the way. Make them mad. Well, I just don't believe that. When you're talking about something that isn't even the issue, keep the focus on the gospel when you're talking to unbelievers. And they're not going to want to go there. They want to go everywhere else. But your job is to go right back there. And if necessary, say, look, I'm not going to talk about anything else till we get that straight. As long as you tell me that you think you still have to be good to go to heaven, I'm telling you, according to the Bible, you are unsaved and you're going to hell. And I'm not going to talk about anything else because nothing else is important. It all pales in comparison compared to the issue of where your eternal destiny is going to be. What do you think would happen if you did that? Try it out. I don't know. I mean, you don't have to use the exact word, but keep the focus there. And that's the reason, because they're spiritually dead. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit teaches our human spirit. So even... See, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so great. First of all, when you believe in Jesus Christ, He creates a human spirit. But we're going to see, and it's going to dovetail right into what we have after redemption on our notes here with efficacious grace, the Holy Spirit has to act as a temporary human spirit that you don't have as an unbeliever, or that you didn't have, in order for you to understand the gospel. But not only that, after he has done that, and after a person believes in Jesus Christ, then what does he do? He regenerates that person. He creates a human spirit, and eternal life is imputed to that human spirit. But he doesn't even stop then, because we as believers that are spiritually alive, cannot understand spiritual phenomenon without the Holy Spirit being our mentor and teaching it to us. Not only can unbelievers not understand it, we can't understand it. That's why we must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to inculcate, understand, and accept the teaching of the Word of God. We have to. That's why the Bible says we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Filled with the Holy Spirit, because even after we're saved, He is still our mentor. We still depend on Him in order to understand spiritual phenomena. That's how important it is. The Holy Spirit's ministry, that is. John chapter 14, verse 26. I have to be honest with you there. Here, I've got it written down, but I forgot what it said. So I got to go there. Okay, here it is. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, with a capital H, that's the Paraclete, this is John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Remember when I said that you, when you're standing before an unbeliever or standing on the front lines and you're trying to impart to a person the doctrine that's in your soul, you remember me telling you that you're not alone, that you don't have to struggle? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He's going to help you. He's going to take those files that are in this computer that we call a brain, and He's going to tap on those files, and they're going to come out, and coming out of your mouth is what's in your soul. Those files, the doctrine that's in your soul, we have it right here in writing. He's going to do it. So this says that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, this is before the filling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit came, you see. This is pre-church age. He will teach you all things. Now, I don't see you have two things going on here. First of all, He's going to be the one to teach you. He is your mentor. He's going to be the one to help you understand the spiritual phenomenon. And not only that, but it says He is also going to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Both. Not only is He teaching it to you, He's going to help you remember it. Now, you can remember it a lot better if you hear it over enough times to where you have it factual, you have it down in your soul. I'll tell you what, you haven't lived until you recognize the Holy Spirit using you towards someone else. I've explained before, there's been times that I've been up here, and for some reason, I know the reason is the Holy Spirit has taken things that are filed away in my soul that someone out in this congregation, maybe many, need to hear. I wasn't planning on teaching a certain thing, but for some reason, again, the Holy Spirit's leading, He will bring out of my soul those files, those things that you need to hear, and I'm just waxing eloquent on something that I had no intention of teaching, and it's nearly like I'm standing over here watching me talk to everyone. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. Until you experience that, it's just, I'm not trying to say it's a magical mumbo-jumbo type of thing. It's just a recognition of the Holy Spirit using you and this verse coming to life. You don't have to fret and think, oh, well, I hope I don't forget any of the doctrine. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He uses it and it just comes out. But you have to have the doctrine there to begin with, you see. And I can tell you, we're into deep spiritual things tonight. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, this is complete nonsense to you. And you think, boy, this is so far off the charts. I mean, this is, look at this. I can remember the first time I saw this. Looks like the formula to make rocket fuel or something. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll never go any further than that. All you'll be sitting there thinking, well, you don't have to be that technical, you know. You don't have to have all these things. And you'll never go anywhere. But it's the Holy Spirit that will make it understandable to you. And that's part of His, that's part of regeneration. Well, I'm out of time. And you know what? I drew a line last time where I was going to stop. Guess where I am? I'm at the same place. But you know, I don't gauge the progress by where I make the line on my notes. That's not how we gauge progress, you see. But I did save a little ink. I won't have to draw another one. I guess that's one good thing about it. But we're going to move on to redemption, and redemption is so great. It's just, you know, the more that you understand these things and you all inculcate them, knowing God's plan, how fabulous it is that no one is condemned for their own sins, and how much of the world thinks that they are. Probably about 99.5% or more. And you understand why. Once you understand these things, and hopefully the Holy Spirit is going to make them understandable to you. And we're going to get into this a little more as we go on, because when we get into redemption, when we get into efficacious grace, eternal life, those are some of the other ones right here on your paper, on your notes. You know, when I first did this, when I decided to go into the 40 things, I thought, you know, this isn't going to take long. We're going to be, we're going to only be a week or so in this. Well, I'd have known better, I guess. But there's a lot here to learn. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are humbled and we thank you so much for being able to have everything necessary to receive this information. The treasures that are in your word and the fact that you've given us the time in order to inculcate these. Vitally important for us to understand what your plan is all about. We pray that you will help us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to understand these things, to retain them, and then apply them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.